most common objections that people make to Christianity is that the church is full of hypocrites. And I have heard that so many times said to me over the years. A hypocrite is actually, it's a Greek word. It comes from the actors on the Greek stages, who when they played a part would have worn something like what we would call nowadays a Halloween false face. And they would have put on a false face, and then they would have played their part. They were the hypocrites. That was their job. That was what they were doing. But that term then came to refer to anybody who's just playing a part. Who's not the real thing. Someone who's just putting on a face, and there's something different behind the scenes to what their public image that they're presenting. And so this morning, as we come to Acts chapter 5, and do keep your Bibles open at this passage, we come to a married couple who were hypocrites in the early church, Ananias and Sapphira. And I want just to jump into this passage. There's an honesty about the Acts of the Apostles. It's not presenting to us a church that was perfect. We sometimes say if we could only get back to the apostolic church, everything would be perfect. Well, here's a church presented to us in Acts chapter 5, warts and all. And here in chapter 5, we have one of the biggest warts, Ananias and Sapphira, within the church. Let's think first of all about the example of their hypocrisy, because sometimes in Scripture, there are examples given to us that we are meant to emulate, and then there are examples given us that we are meant to avoid. And they're the second category. Verse 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. And the key word there is the word also. Immediately prior to this, at the end of chapter 4, you have the account of a man called Joseph, or as he came to be nicknamed, Barnabas. Barnabas means a son of encouragement. He had sold a field. He had brought the money and set it at the apostles' feet. And basically, he had said to the apostles, the leaders of the early church, here's money for you to give to whoever you feel it's necessary to be given to. And I've just sold a field, and here it is. And it was such an encouragement to the early church that this man had done this, that they called him a son of encouragement. And his praises would have been sung. People would have been commending him for what he had done. And as Ananias and Sapphira watched on, this plan hatched in their heads. And so they made a pact between themselves, as husband and wife, that they also would sell a piece of land, but they would keep part of the money back for themselves, which of course they were free to do. They could buy and sell. Buying and selling is no issue. But it is an issue if you buy and sell, and then you keep back some of it for yourselves, pretending that everything you're given is given to the Lord's work. So the lie went something like this. Let's say they sold the field for £2,000. Would have been a cheap field, I know, but it's just an illustration. They sell it for £2,000. They bring £1,500 to the apostles' feet, and they keep the difference for themselves, telling everybody, oh, yes, when we sold that field, we got £1,500, and we wanted to give it to the work of the Lord. When all the time, they had £500 kept back for themselves. But it made them feel so good. It made them feel so pious. It made them feel so noble as they kind of shone their fingernails, you know, and stood, oh yes, we're giving £1,500 to the work of the Lord, aren't we good? You get the picture. It's no wonder the Scripture says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And so many people over the years have been undone by money. They have erred from the faith, and they have pierced themselves with many sorrows on the issue of money. And yet, ironically, it all began with the actions of a man, a sincere, genuine believer called Barnabas, how he had sold a field and he had given the proceeds to the Lord. And so, yes, today I've called this morning's sermon Hypocrites in the Church. Yes, there were hypocrites back then. No doubt there are hypocrites now as well, but let's never forget the genuine believers. The solid men and women of God like Barnabas. I think of many, many such people across the years of my life that I have encountered. Sometimes in leadership, some not in leadership, but solid, genuine, sincere Christians who have followed the Lord in their lives, men and women of integrity and of honesty and reliability. And I thank God for them and the example that they set to me. Sometimes people in very ordinary circumstances, but they loved the Lord and they walked with God. Barnabas was like that. But let's think secondly about the source of hypocrisy. For where did this dastardly plan come from? And we're told in verse 3, "Then Peter said to Ananias, 'Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land?'" Satan, remember, is called in Scripture the deceiver. And he's a master of the black arts. Here, the Church of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 5, it's only just getting up and running, and yet Satan has been sending, what would you say, torpedoes their way. Last week, there was the torpedo of persecution. Before long, it's going to be the torpedo of false teaching. Read the book of Galatians. But here, it's the torpedo of moral compromise amongst the Christians. And hypocrisy is such a subtle device to use. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent was subtle. He was crafty. And behind the hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira, the work of Satan was filling them with pride, puffing them up. Puffing them up. To make them feel, well, let's think about how they would have felt about the other people in the church in Jerusalem. They would have felt better than them, cuter than them, more spiritual than them, wiser than them. And those feelings within made them feel so good that they were better than everyone else. Did they know they were doing wrong? Of course they knew they were doing wrong. But oh, they loved looking good and appearing pious and committed and self-sacrificing. How good that felt as they paraded themselves in front of the church. Look at us. No wonder Romans chapter 11 says, "Do not be puffed up with pride, tremble rather." The book of Proverbs said, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." And how all of us, myself included, need to watch out for feelings bubbling up beside us that we're better than others, purer than others, more spiritual than others, truer than others, richer than others. Because you can only read a story like Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel and how God can bring you down in the blink of an eye. The source of the hypocrisy was the devil. Thirdly, the exposing of their hypocrisy, because it's all about to come out into the open. God saw straight through it. The old Church of Ireland prayer book puts it like this: "Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid." That's God. If you think of someone shining a torch, say, into a dark room, and they shine the torch in the room and they scan the room. In one corner there's a chair. Up in the wall there's a painting. And across on the other side there's a bookcase. The light shining around the dark room has revealed what's there. And that's the sense here in Acts chapter 5 of God's light shining into the darkness of Ananias and Sapphira's heart. There's no secrets hidden now as the light shines. Notice in verse 3, Peter says to them, "You have lied to the Holy Spirit." And that's an amazing statement. Just in passing, if the Holy Spirit were a force, you wouldn't be able to say, "You have lied to the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit isn't a force. The Holy Spirit is a person. They had lied to the Holy Spirit. They had lied to God, the Spirit of God. And it's put plainly in verse 4, "You have not lied to men, but to God." You see, before God, all hearts are open. God sees your heart right now. What's in it? Is that not a frightening thought? God sees your desires. He knows them. No secrets are hidden from Him. That's why Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, "Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed. Nothing is hidden that will not be known." It'll all come out in the wash one day, if not in this world. And so they may have been able to keep up their hypocrisy before the church leaders and before the congregation, but they couldn't keep up their hypocrisy before God. God just saw straight through it. So what's the point in being a hypocrite? God sees straight through your duplicity and how careful you and I need to be in guarding against double standards and against hypocrisy. Fourthly, the punishment of hypocrisy, verse 5. When Ananias heard this, that is, heard the accusation, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. And then verse 7. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Now, please notice, it wasn't Peter who took away the life of Ananias and Sapphira. It was God. God took away their life. Not Peter, not James, not John, but God. And I think there's a few things that come out of that. We are rebuked by this, are we not? Because so often we use glib phrases like, "I believe in God, the Lord of life and the Lord of death." But when God exercises his lordship, are we entirely comfortable with that? Are we? Do we not balk? Do we not say to ourselves, we'd rather have a God to our own choosing or to our own tastes? God we can manipulate and use to suit us. But here's a God who's outside the box, exercising lordship as he has the sovereign right to do so. And I think, too, we're rebuked here because for us, hypocrisy, well, is it that big a sin? I mean, it's not like they were murderers or bank robbers or pedophiles. But when Christians are hypocritical, is not the name of Christ slandered? Is that not the issue? The reputation of the Church of God is on the line here. His name is being maligned. He can hardly ignore it. He may do for a while, but in the end, he will act if there's no repentance and getting back to a place of genuine and sincere Christ-like living. And so the punishment falls. It rebukes what we think about God. It rebukes what we think about sin. We allow ourselves these little sins, these little inconsistencies. But either now in this world or in the world to come, remember the parable of the sheep and the goats. Jesus said the sheep will be taken to one side, the goats to the other. It'll all come out one day. As Paul says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And the fifth thing today, the fifth of my 5 points, before a few closing comments. Look at verse 5. Here's the end result of this discipline. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Verse 11. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. And verse 13. No one else dared join them. There wasn't a queue of people wanting to join this church after this. You say, well, I get it. I know why. I wouldn't. If you can be struck down, would you want to be a member of a church like that? Well, hold on a minute. Hold on a minute. Because look at the end of verse 13. It says that, verse 14, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. So on the one hand, there's great fear, and on the other hand, there's great numbers being added to the church. How come? Well, we live in a day and age when fear is out and fear is written off. Children don't fear parents. Pupils don't fear teachers. Citizens don't fear policemen. You can do whatever you want, we say, is the spirit of our age. And no one's got the right to judge me. Sorry. God's your judge. God's your judge. He is the arbiter of right and of wrong. And when God makes his judgments, isn't it clear that he's serious about truth? He's serious about honesty with money. He's serious about no hypocrisy. He's serious about integrity and sincerity and genuine life-changing Christianity. And I tell you this, you see, when Christians start living the gospel, the world is attracted in. That's what's going on here. Yes, on the one hand, they're saying, oh, it's a bit scary, all that, isn't it? But hold on, these people, their lives are so attractive. And the Lord is adding to them. You see, the faith is no game. It's no hobby for just a special interest group. You know, some people go and play bowls, and some people go and collect stamps or whatever they do, and we go to church. No. The church is the church of the living God. People who are serious about God. I don't come here week by week to perform on a stage. I don't come for entertainment purposes, and I'm wicked telling jokes anyway. Nobody would laugh if I started telling jokes. Or do a dance, nobody would, you'd be saying, get that fellow off, he's hopeless. I don't come to do that. Why do I come here week by week? I don't come to perform on a stage. I come to show you God. Remember how the Greeks came and they said to the disciples, sir, we would see Jesus. And my aim is to show you Jesus. And isn't it so encouraging that though there's this fear that has come upon people outside, the Lord is adding to their number those who are being saved. When God sees the church is serious about God, God adds to their number. We live in a day and age when the church is, oh, they'll do anything to get people in. They'll invent schemes and courses and plans to do this and plans to do that and all sorts of shenanigans. And nights of entertainment and concerts and all the rest. The scriptural way is that the church would get serious about God. And then the Lord adds to their number those who are being saved. Discipline isn't for the downing of the church. This was for the good of the church. As a gardener prunes his roses, it looks cruel when the gardener takes the secateurs and prunes those roses back. But in the springtime and in the summertime, when those roses are in full bloom, then it doesn't look cruel. Then it's so good to see the show of flowers that has been produced. Hebrews 12 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. As I close then, a few uses of this scripture. First of all, it shows us the ugliness of hypocrisy. It's a fruit of pride in the soul. No one likes a hypocrite, even worldly people. Even worldly people who never cross the door of a church despise hypocrisy. It's always a vice and never a virtue. How we need to root it out, act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. Then this scripture also encourages leadership to practice discipline within the church. Baptism, for example, only on the basis of a credible profession of faith, a believable profession of faith. Just not for anybody who walks through the door. Is this person a genuine Christian who's asking for baptism for themselves or for their children? Admission to the Lord's Supper. It's just not because someone has hit 14, 15, or 16, so everybody gets the Lord's Supper. Have they got a genuine conversion? Are they genuine believers? And our leadership that's appointed by Kirk Session. Are we looking for leaders who are genuine, integrated, sincere, after God's own heart people? Because we don't want leaders who sit in the pub on a Saturday night or in the nightclub and then teach a Sunday school class on a Sunday morning or sing in the choir. And lastly, and I don't want to finish on a negative, I want to finish on a positive. This is encouragement, this passage, to you and to me today, to to be genuine article Christians like Barnabas. And yes, there are hypocrites, I get that. There'll always be hypocrites in the church until the sheep are sorted out from the goats, but there are an awful lot more of the genuine article. And don't focus on the hypocrites, focus on Christ. Because the genuine people, they've got a hallmark about them. You know, on a piece of gold or silver, there's a hallmark. The real Christian has a hallmark about them. Do you know what the hallmark is? It's the Spirit of Christ. I think of people I've known over the years, and some of them, you just, especially when I was a lot younger, when you were growing up in a church, you knew the real thing from those who you've wondered, were they really Christians or not? The real thing has the hallmark of the Spirit about them. They're Christ-like in their words. They're Christ-like in their actions. They're Christ-like in their thoughts. They're Christ-like in their money dealings. They're Christ-like in the TV programs they watch or the YouTube channels they're on. They're Christ-like in their honesty and Christ-like in their purity with the opposite sex. They're Christ-like in working out their faith and fear and trembling. They're Christ-like. May God use this sermon today as the church regathers to make us serious about our dealings with Him, not hypocrites, but the genuine article. And for those not yet saved, may God use this as a call to recognize there are genuine Christians. You know them. You know them. There's something about them. God has worked in their lives. Don't just say and hide behind the excuse, oh, so many hypocrites in the church. Yes, there may be. But the genuine article, the only reason you know there's hypocrites is because the real thing's there. And so yourself, don't be an almost persuaded, but put off person. Rather be an altogether persuaded and paid up person following Christ and part of the real and true family of genuine followers of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for this incident. It's an uncomfortable incident, Lord. It raises questions, but we thank you for what it has shown us and taught us, and especially about how to be serious about you. Help us, we pray, Lord God, to hear the call today of this passage of Scripture. That we are not here to be entertained, that we are not here to be entertainers, but we are here to meet with you, the living and the true God. Father, may we be serious about that. May our lives be affected by that, Lord, because to know you is life eternal. And we thank you, Father, for that privilege. We thank you for that call of the Spirit. Continue, we pray, in each of our lives, for we're not here by accident today, Lord. Continue in each of our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen.